Saturday, February 22nd, Feast of the Chair of St. Peter. The Epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers dispersed through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, unto the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy hath regenerated us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that cannot fade, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are kept by faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you shall greatly rejoice, if now you must be for a little time made sorrowful in divers temptations, that the trial of your faith, much more precious than gold which is tried by the fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. Haydock Commentary. Peter is writing to the Jews or Gentiles now converted who live dispersed in the countries listed. Asia is taken for one of the four quarters of the globe, or for Asia Minor, or for that province of Asia Minor of which Ephesus is the capital. It is in this latter sense it appears here to be understood, since Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia are also contained in the provinces of Asia Minor. Unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that is, to be saved by the merits of his death and passion. All the three divine persons conspire in the salvation of the elect: the Father as principle of their election by his eternal prescience, the Son as victim for their sins and the source of all merit, the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of adoption and love, animating and sanctifying them and leading them to glory. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, that is, when he shall be revealed, manifested, and appear at the day of judgment. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. At that time Jesus came into the quarters of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man is?" But they said, "Some John the Baptist, and others Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Jesus saith to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answering said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And to thee I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth, it shall be bound also in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, it shall be loosed also in heaven." Haydock Commentary. The Caesarea here mentioned continued to be called by heathen writers Panea, from the adjoining spring Paneum or Panium, which is usually taken for the source of the Jordan River. Christ first withdrew the apostles from the Jews, that they might with more boldness and freedom deliver their sentiments. Herod thought that Christ was John the Baptist on account of his prodigies. Others thought he was Elijah, first because they expected he was about to return to them according to the prophecy of Malachi, second on account of the greatness of his miracles, third on account of his invincible zeal and courage in the cause of truth and justice. Others again said he was Jeremiah, either on account of his great sanctity, for he was sanctified in his mother's womb, or on account of his great charity and love for his brethren, as it was written of Jeremiah. Or again they thought he was one of the prophets, for example Isaiah, or some other prophet noted for eloquence. For it was the opinion of many of the Jews, as we read in St. Luke, that one of the ancient prophets had risen again. "Whom do you say that I am? You who have been continually with me, you who have seen me perform so many more miracles, you who have yourself worked miracles in my name." From this pointed interrogation, Jesus Christ intimates that the opinion men had formed of him was very inadequate to the exalted dignity of his person, and that he expects they will have a juster conception of him. As Simon Peter had been constituted the first in the College of Apostles, and therefore surpasses the others in dignity as much as in zeal, without hesitation and in the name of all, he answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Redeemer promised to the world, not a mere man, not a mere prophet like other prophets, but the true and natural Son of the living God." When our Savior inquired the opinion of the vulgar, all the apostles answered. But when he asks their opinion of him, Peter, as the mouth of the rest and head of the whole college, steps forth. Peter says he is the Christ, formerly promised by the law and the prophets, expected and desired by all the saints, the anointed and consecrated to God, and that he is the Son, not by grace only or in adoptive filiation like prophets, but by natural filiation and in a manner that distinguishes him from all created beings. I say to thee, Simon, and tell thee why I before declared, see John 1:42, that thou shouldst be called Peter, for thou art made the rock upon which as a foundation I will build my church, and that so firmly as not to suffer the gates, that is, the powers of hell, to prevail against its foundation. Because if they overturn its foundation, that is, thee and thy successors, they will overturn also the church that rests upon it. Christ therefore here promises to Peter that he and his successors should be to the end, as long as the church should last, its supreme pastors and princes. In the Syriac tongue, which is that which Jesus Christ spoke, there is no difference of genders as there is in Latin, between Petra, a rock, and Petrus, Peter. Hence in the original language, the allusion was both more natural and more simple. Thou art Peter, and upon this, that is, upon you, according to the literal and general exposition of the ancient fathers, I will build my church. It is true that St. Augustine in one or two places thus expounds the words as, and upon this rock, that is, upon myself, or upon this rock, that is, which Peter hath confessed. Yet he owns that he had also given the other interpretation, by which Peter himself was the rock. Some fathers have also expounded it, being upon the faith which Peter confessed. But then they take not faith as separated from the person of Peter, but on Peter as holding the true faith. No one questions but that Christ himself is the great foundation stone, the chief cornerstone, as St. Paul tells the Ephesians, but it is also certain that all the apostles may be called foundation stones of the church, as represented in Revelation 21:14. In the meantime, St. Peter, called therefore Cephas, a rock, was the first and chief foundation stone among the apostles, on whom Christ promised to build his church. As St. Peter, by divine revelation, here made a solemn profession of his faith of the divinity of Christ, so in recompense of this faith and profession, our Lord here declares to him the dignity to which he is pleased to raise him, namely that he to whom he had already given the name of Peter, signifying a rock, should be a rock indeed, of invincible strength for the support of the building of the church, in which building he should be next to Christ himself, the chief foundation stone, in quality of chief pastor, ruler, and governor, and should have accordingly all fullness of ecclesiastical power, signified by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The words of Christ to Peter, spoken in the vulgar language of the Jews, which our Lord made use of, were the same as if he had said in English, Thou art a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So that by the plain course of the words, Peter is here declared to be the rock upon which the church was to be built, Christ himself being both the principal foundation and founder of the same. We are also note that Christ by building his house, that is his church, upon a rock, has thereby secured it against all storms and floods, like the wise builder. See Matthew 7:24. The gates of hell are the powers of darkness, and whatever Satan can do, either by himself or his agents. For the church is here likened to a house or fortress built on a rock. So the adverse powers are likened to a contrary house or fortress, the gates of which, that is, the whole strength and all the efforts it can make, will never be able to prevail over the city or church of Christ. By this promise we are fully assured that neither idolatry, heresy, nor any pernicious error whatsoever shall at any time prevail over the Church of Christ. The giving of the keys is another metaphor expressing the supreme power and prerogative of the Prince of the Apostles. The keys of a city or of its gates are presented or given to the person that hath the chief power. We also admit a power of the keys given to the other apostles, but with a subordination to Peter and to his successor as head of the Catholic Church. All the apostles and their successors partake of the power of binding and loosing, but with a due subordination to one head invested with the supreme power. The loosing the bands of temporal punishments due to sins is called an indulgence, the power of which is here granted. Although Peter and his successors are mortal, they are nevertheless endowed with heavenly power, says St. John Chrysostom. Nor is the sentence of life and death passed by Peter to be attempted to be reversed, but what he declares is to be considered a divine answer from heaven, and what he decrees a decree of God himself. The power of binding is exercised first, by refusing to absolve, second, by enjoining penance for sins forgiven, third, by excommunication, suspension, or interdict, fourth, by making rules and laws for the government of the church, fifth, by determining what is of faith by the judgments and definitions of the church. The terms binding and loosing are equivalent to opening and shutting, because formerly the Jews opened the fastenings of their doors by untying it, and they shut or secured their doors by tying or binding it. What is here meant by the keys is best understood by Isaiah 22:22, where they signify ruling the whole family or house of the king, and this being by Christ accommodated to the church denotes the power of governing it.